Proverbs chapter 24. Proverbs chapter 24 and verse 13. My son, eat thou honey, because it is good, and the honeycomb which is sweet to thy taste. So shall the knowledge of wisdom be unto thy soul when thou hast found it. Then there shall be a reward, and thy expectation shall not be cut off. As I read this verse, I thought about the fact that I've often marveled at the ingratitude of mankind in failing to give God praise and thanksgiving for the ability, for giving us the ability to taste and to enjoy a variety of foods. God has given man, created him with a palate, with taste buds that can enjoy things that are sweet, savory, and sour. God created herbs and minerals so that we can season our foods to enhance the taste. He's given us a sense of smell that allows us to enjoy the aroma of food before we ever eat it, to prepare our salivary glands and our digestive enzymes. And for these reasons, we have to recognize that God, He's the one that gives us all of our food for nourishment, for enjoyment. And as such, we ought to acknowledge, we ought to embrace the truth of 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 3 through 5, meats which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing to be refused if it be received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified by the word of God in prayer. So the next time that you sit down for a meal, don't just thank God for the food just out of ritual, out of habit, but think about all that He's done to bring it together so that you can enjoy it and taste it, and so that it can nourish you. Now He deals specifically in this proverb with honey. Solomon recommends the sweetness and nourishment of honey to his son. Honey is produced by the activity of bees created for that specific task. Humans can't produce honey. They have to depend upon God. If we're going to enjoy honey, we have to depend on God to preserve the health and the activity of bees, if we're going to enjoy it. Honey is so unique that there is no synthetic substitute that can truly replicate its taste and its consistency. It's one of those rare foods that both sweetens and nourishes at the same time. And how this speaks spiritually of the grace of God in Christ that God's elect freely enjoy. God's provided everything in Christ for our salvation. And you know what? We haven't labored to get it at all. God planned it before the world began. Jesus Christ performed the work on the cross to redeem His people. The Spirit of God gives us the new birth, gives us spiritual life, gives us a taste for the things of God, gives us the gifts of repentance and faith. All we do is simply receive and taste the that the Lord is gracious. What is also so amazing when you think about it is there was a time in your life when you had absolutely no spiritual taste, no palate, no desire whatsoever for the sweetness of Christ, for the glories of the cross, for the power of His blood and of His resurrection. You didn't see any beauty in Him. You had no desire. You had no hunger or thirst for righteousness. You had no taste for God or the things of God. God changed our spiritual palate. And He's the one that gave us a sincere hunger and a sincere thirst for Christ's spotless righteousness. God's not only provided the sweetness of Christ, the living Word to nourish our souls, He's also given us the written Word to sustain our spiritual life. You know, the Word is compared to honey. In Psalm 19, where the psalmist said about the precepts of the Lord, more to be desired of they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than the honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward. How glorious is it when God gives you a desire to taste His Word, and He makes it sweet, and He not only sweetens your life with the grace of His Word, but He also gives you strength and nourishment and the ability to walk and abide in Christ, to obey His commands, to live for Him. It's all freely given. He's prepared it all. And He gives us this desire, this delight in the things of God. You see, when we taste the sweetness of salvation in Christ, and we partake of the honey of His Word, it's a lot like the experience of Jonathan. After days of fasting, it says in 1 Samuel 14:27, wherefore he put forth the end of the rod that was in his hand and dipped it in the honeycomb and put his hand to his mouth, and his eyes were enlightened. I realize that's talking about physical satisfaction. But if God's given you desire to dip into the sweetness of His Word, and He's made it sweet to your taste, and He's nourished your soul, and He's strengthened you, how you ought to rejoice. Because the world has no taste for the things of God. They don't see the power or the sweetness or the delight in Christ, in His Word. So tonight, if you have any spiritual desire, if you have any desire to abide and to taste that the Lord is gracious, I hope you realize that that's been brought to you supernaturally by the power of Almighty God, and how you ought to rejoice in it, how you ought to delight in it, that He's given you a taste, a desire for the things of God. I got to thinking about honey. You can't merely look at honey and admire its unique color and beauty. If you see it in a jar, and all you do is stare at it and say, boy, that's got a beautiful color to it. This batch looks so nice. But you never taste it. It's not going to do you any good. It's not enough to read about all the nourishing qualities of real honey. How if you partake of honey within your county, it's supposed to help your allergies. Reading about it is not going to cure your allergies or alleviate them. in order to benefit from it, you have to taste its sweetness. You have to experience for yourself its nourishing power. Your wife can't tell you how good it tastes and do you any good. You personally have to partake of it. And so it is with Jesus Christ. You must taste of His grace, His glory, His righteousness. You must personally partake of Christ, the bread of life and the living water, if you're going to be spiritually empowered, nourished, and strengthened. Jesus said, "Without me, ye can do nothing." You have to partake of Him. You have to live upon Him. You have to know Him. And like the Shulamite girl, you have to say, as the apple tree among the trees of the wood, so is my beloved among the sons. I sat down under his shadow with great delight, and his fruit was sweet to my taste. He brought me to his banqueting house, and his banner over me was love. Now that picture in the Song of Solomon, it is, she's likening her beloved to an apple tree that shades her from the heat of the sun. And that's what Jesus Christ does for everybody that's saved by His grace. We're shaded from the wrath of Almighty God that we deserve. And instead, our interposer, Jesus Christ, He shields us from the wrath of God. It all fell on Him. We're resting under His shade. And then she said, "His fruit was sweet to my taste." She actually partook of the apple, and it nourished her and strengthened her. And so it is with the sweetness of salvation in Jesus Christ. And you know, this experience of grace ought to sweeten every day. Once God has led us to the wisdom in Christ and the Word, we can rest assured that our expectation of full salvation will never be cut off. The very moment God gives us the gift of saving faith to believe that Christ died in our stead, that He took our sins and was buried, and that He rose again without sin for our justification, that very moment, the moment we believe, the very righteousness of the Son of God is imputed, charged to our account. And just like I read today in Matthew chapter 3 at the baptism of Jesus, when the Father said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased," that's what He says about everyone that is in union with Jesus Christ. His beloved. That righteousness that's freely given to us in justification will never be abolished. It'll never be taken away. If you have genuinely come to know Christ as your Lord and Savior, that righteousness is perfect and entire, and will fit you for eternal glory in the very presence of God. It's what led Paul, under the inspiration of the Spirit, to say, "If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died. Yea, rather, who is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Keep your place in Proverbs. Turn over to Isaiah 51. It's one of my favorite verses. Isaiah 51. And look at verse 6. Lift up your eyes to the heavens and look upon the earth beneath. For the heavens shall vanish away like smoke, and the earth shall wax old like a garment, and they that dwell therein shall die in like manner. But in contrast, but my salvation shall be forever, and my righteousness shall not be abolished. The safety and security of our expectation of glorification is all bound up in the spotless righteousness of Jesus Christ, freely given by God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. You see, that honey that's sweet to our taste, that knowledge of wisdom to the soul, He said, when thou hast found it, then there shall be a reward, and thy expectation shall not be cut off. The reward that we enjoy will be worn out for us by the righteousness of Christ. Usually when you get a reward, it's because of something you do. He did it all, and He freely gave it to us. And that's why this expectation of glorification, if all of our trust is in our God, in Christ, that'll never be cut off. It'll never be abolished. It'll never be taken away. No one can steal it from us. It'll never wear away. It'll never rot away. It'll never be corrupt, because it's perfect righteousness given to us by the Lord Jesus Christ. Hallelujah, what a Savior. Our eternal reward is absolutely secure because of the perfection of Christ's finished work and the power behind the promises of God, who cannot lie. If He's promised you eternal life, if He has freely justified you, if He's imputed the very righteousness that Jesus Christ has given you, you can be sure that you're going to stand before Him in all of His glory to behold His majesty, and you won't be consumed, because you'll have the righteousness of Christ as the eternal ages roll. That ought to humble our hearts tonight. That ought to bring such a deep sense of peace and relief and joy when we consider what our Savior has done and how God has sweetened our life because of it. No matter what troubles you may encounter, no matter what circumstances you find yourself in, there is a sweetness in Jesus Christ, a delight for the soul. Verse 15. Lay not wait, O wicked man, against the dwelling of the righteous. Spoil not his resting place. For a just man falleth 7 times and riseth up again, but the wicked fall into mischief. The these verses are a warning to the wicked men of the world who seek to disturb the peace and prosperity of the righteous. It is a fact of life that wicked men do hate the righteous and what they stand for. Wicked men and women are often motivated by Satan and demons to lie in wait in an attempt to harm God's people. In fact, the Bible says, Peter said, "Be sober, be vigilant, for your adversary, the devil, walketh about seeking whom he may devour." And I believe that Satan often works through the wicked. And you realize tonight that if you're saved, it doesn't mean that your life is going to be just a... You're not going to be carried to heaven on flowery beds of ease. It's not like the charismatics and the health, wealth, and prosperity gospel people who tell you if you're saved, man, you'll never be sick again, you'll never have any problems, everybody will love you. That's rot. It's not biblical. The wicked are willing to slander, persecute, steal from, torture, maim, and even kill the righteous in their quest to ruin God's people. How I thank God that in His providence He allowed the United States of America, the first working democratic republic, to establish freedom of religion. That has benefited the entire world. But you know what? I believe that those freedoms are being eroded. And things are being put in place by wicked men. And it could be that we, you and I, perhaps our children or our grandchildren, may face persecution at the hands of the wicked. Not merely governmental tyranny, but actual violence against your person. Now, it's hard for us to think that. Here we are on Buffalo Creek Road, sitting in comfortable pews in a decent church building. It's very possible. It can happen. The plans and the persecution of the wicked against the righteous are even more atrocious when they're done in the name of false religion or political rule. And I believe that we could be facing persecution from both. From both religious powers who have done more in the name of false gods to ruin people of faith, to persecute them with hatred, than probably any governmental authority has ever done. But it can come from a religious source, and it can come from a political source. But according to this verse, the wicked often underestimate God's relationship to His people. He says, "Lay not wait, O wicked man, against the dwelling of the righteous. Spoil not his resting place." You know, when Saul of Tarsus, he didn't understand what he was doing against God's people. You realize tonight God's elect are the apple of His eye, His dearly beloved. When Saul was busily engaging and persecuting the saints of God, when Jesus arrested him, Jesus said, "I am Jesus whom thou persecutest." Acts 9, verse 5. Signifying the Lord's relationship and unity with His people. You see, God may permit the wicked to persecute the righteous, but ultimately they're not going to get away with it. God sees all the blood that the Roman Catholic Church and the murderous Islamic hordes have shed. And He will render a just recompense for their evil deeds. Amen. You ought to read the history of the Dark Ages. The Spanish Inquisition. The torture, the hatred, the maiming, the burning at the stake, the pulling of their limbs, their bodily parts. Done in the name of religion. But God sees it all. And there's going to be a just recompense of reward. Turn over with me to Revelation chapter 19. Do you know that when we're glorified, we're going to see things like God sees things? Have you ever thought about that? When we'll have no more sin, when we're glorified and in heaven with the Lord. Now, Revelation 17 and 18, it's God is exposing the mother of harlots. And He's telling how He's going to judge her. Chapter 19, verse 1 says, "And after these things I heard a great voice of much people in heaven saying, Alleluia. Salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God. For true and righteous are His judgments. For He hath judged the great whore, which did corrupt the earth with her fornication, and hath avenged the blood of His servants at her hand. And again they said, Alleluia, and her smoke rose up forever and ever." We're going to rejoice when He judges that religious institution that has been satiated and drunken with the blood of the saints. There's going to be a great judgment of false religion. There's also a word of warning in our text back in Proverbs 24 for the righteous. Don't expect the world of the wicked to treat you well. Jesus said in John 15, "If the world hates you, you know that it hated Me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love His own. But because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted Me, they will also persecute you. He that hateth Me hateth My Father also." 2 Timothy 3:12 confirms those words of Christ. Yea, and all they that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Do you take a stand where you are? Do people know that you're loyal, faithful to Jesus Christ, that you love Him more than you love your own life, more than you love your family, that you are willing, if need be, to die for Him? I've been doing my memory verses, or at least trying to every day. And I was struck today as I thought about what Jesus said when He said that in comparison to our love for Him, our love, it ought to look like hatred for anything else, anyone else. Do you love Him? Is it manifest? You see, if we are always getting along with the world, if you're laughing at their jokes and their filthiness and their wickedness, and they see no difference in your life, you need to check your spiritual temperature. If the world's never offended by you, and listen, I'm not telling you to do stupid things to make them offended, but it probably means that you're not witnessing. You're not warning. You're not sharing the gospel, the salvation of your soul, and what it means. In spite of the evil designs of the wicked against the righteous, thank God we can rest assured that He'll never leave us nor forsake us. Even in times of great affliction, we have the promise, similar to the one in Proverbs 25, is Micah 7, verse 8, "Rejoice not against me, O mine enemy. When I fall, I shall arise. When I sit in darkness, the Lord shall be a light unto me." You see, here's the amazing thing. Even if the wicked succeed in persecuting the righteous unto death, God's child is going to rise to the realms of heavenly glory, into the very presence of our Savior. But not so with the wicked. When he falls into his own mischief, he'll die in his sins, and he will suffer everlasting torment in the lake of fire. That's what the Bible teaches. You may lose your life defending the faith once delivered unto the saints, but you won't lose your soul. You'll be in the very presence of God Almighty. But those that are unsaved, if you're unsaved and you die in your sins, without Jesus Christ, without His righteousness, the Bible says, "But the fearful and the unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." I'll close with a quote from one of my favorite authors on Proverbs, commentators, George Lawson. He said, "Woe to the wicked and to the enemies of the righteous. They shall fall never to arise. They shall fall into misery. They shall fall into the grave. They shall fall into the lake of fire, from whence there is no returning. They have a load of sins and curses upon them, heavier than mountains of lead. And when they begin to fall, they shall, like Haman, utterly perish." Tonight, my hope and prayer for you is that you've tasted that the Lord is gracious, and that the gift of His grace is like honey to your soul, and that His Word and His Spirit are a delight to you. And I pray that as you serve Him, and the unrighteous and the ungodly mock, and perhaps even persecute, that you'll realize that your home's in heaven. No matter what trial may come, you're going to be with the Lord forever. But not so with the ungodly. They're going to be judged for all eternity in the lake of fire. Let's all stand.
Page number 60.